able to read and have available to us. James chapter 5, starting with verse 13, says this: Is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he's sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to prayer. Lord, today we thank you that you're the God who knows us. You created us. You knew us before we were born. The Bible says that all of our days were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's hard to fathom. But God, you're also the God who wants us to know you. And thank you for that lifelong adventure of knowing you and learning more about you and your kingdom and your ways and your will. And being a part of your kingdom and your kingdom work. And so, God, we just praise you for the ministry of the Gideons. We thank you for them and the great work that they do, the many, many lives that have been touched because the Word of God that is powerful, that is effective, that's sharper than any double-edged sword, that Word of God has been distributed and received and brought people to salvation and is doing so today. God, thank you for that. And thank you that we can partner with them in doing so. God, thank you for all the ministries that are faithful to your calling. And God, we come also just acknowledging that we're sinners, we're fallen, we're broken, but we receive the grace once again that was made available to us at the cross. Lord, we confess that we've sinned in thought, word, and deed, things that we have done, things we've left undone. We deserve your judgment. But we thank you. By faith, Lord, we cling to the cross. And Lord, thank you that you are transforming us, making us more like Jesus. And God, we just, in obedience to your word, we pray for our leaders at every level in our nation, and we pray for your mercy on your people. Think around the world, Lord, where so many believers are being persecuted, living in danger. God, provide and protect, and Lord, empower our international workers, and thank you that the kingdom is moving forward. We pray specifically for Cuba this month, and Lord, new things we're hearing about, new opportunities, doors being opened, and Lord, we just thank you for that, and we pray for those strategic Christians in strategic places to make decisions and to advance your kingdom. Lord, give them wisdom, and we just pray the power of the blood of Jesus to protect them. Lord, fill us today with your presence and your power, and speak to us in your word, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have mentioned that tonight we are doing a healing service, and I've never led one before. It's kind of out of my comfort zone. You've maybe never been to one, you know, hence the snake handling questions. But, you know, that might all seem kind of strange to you. So, why are we doing this? Well, you know, you've heard controversies maybe over the new math, right? New ways of doing math that have some people confused. Well, recently I learned about some new spelling, new ways of spelling some things, and I learned that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. All right? Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. If you're really going to exercise biblical faith, sooner or later, it is going to take you out of your comfort zone and require you to take a risk, to put something on the line that, if God doesn't come through, might cause you to lose something or to at least maybe cause you to look foolish, might cost you in some other way. But God honors those who have the faith to put themselves in His hands. And so I hope you'll come tonight and take a chance with me and come expecting that God will show up and that healing will take place, that something special will happen. Someone will go home with a testimony of God's healing power and give them ammunition to share with someone else to speak of the reality of God, not just in theory, but they can say in experience, in my experience, God has done this for me. But a more in-depth answer to why we're doing this, you know, why we believe in healing in the bigger picture, it comes down to biblical convictions. I believe God is stretching us, wanting us to go beyond a weak and safe Christianity, right? Because I believe that kind of Christianity won't cut it in the days ahead. I'm afraid that just so much of what has passed for evangelical Christianity is just not going to be good enough in the days ahead. God wants to take us to a faith that is strong and bold and even, I dare say, radical in the right sense of that word. Faith that says, God, all that you are, I want to know. And all that you promise, I want to claim. And all that you offer, I want to see. So that you can be glorified as the kind of God you really are. Not some watered-down version. And so for today, for us to grow in our faith, to believe in this very biblical doctrine of divine healing, let's take a look in your outlines. First of all, it's who God is, all right? Who God is. It is a fascinating study to look in Scripture at all of the names of God, the different ways that He refers to Himself. One of the ways that God speaks of Himself early on in Scripture is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, where God says, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. I am, in the Hebrew, Yahweh Rapha, or Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. Now that's pretty direct and plain on God's part, right? God says, this is who I am. This is the kind of God that I am. This is what I do. I'm the God who heals you. He healed in the Old Testament, especially in the days of Elijah and Elisha. We see recorded, at least, a lot of miracles of healing. And He heals in the New Testament. Of course, we see Jesus and His followers. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God who heals you. Now, if that's who He says He is, then we, His people, ought to know Him and experience Him as this kind of a God, right? I mean, I'm concerned that often the God that people think they know is not the God who is, not the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture. Have you ever had a situation where someone knows you, at least you think they know you, but they believe something that wasn't true about you, and you want to say, wait a minute, I thought you knew me. How can you believe that? And that's not good, and it can be sometimes hurtful. We don't like that. Well, how do you think God feels when people believe things about God that just aren't true? Sometimes people's ideas of God are more from what they've seen or not seen in church and what has been taught them by maybe well-meaning people who just didn't really know Scripture well. And so we really need to be constantly comparing our impressions of God with what God really says about Himself. And He says, I am the Lord who heals you. So much more could be said on that point, but any fair reading of the Bible will lead a person to the conclusion that the God of the Bible is a God who is able to heal the sick. Jesus came as the image of the invisible God, Paul says, and He came healing people. And we're the body of Christ today. And so that's got who God is. Let's know him and trust him as that kind of God. Secondly, the reason we can believe in healing is because of who we are. All right, we talk about who God is, how about how who we are. In what way does who we are affect what we can expect from God in regard to healing? Well, there are many ways that can come into play. First, a question. Do you see yourself as one who can do just fine as you are, or do you see yourself as one who is desperately in need of God's power for everything? How you view yourself in that regard makes a big difference in what you'll expect from God. We're more needy than we would like to admit, more needy than we often realize. But that's okay, because we have a God who knows our need and a God who cares about our need. Secondly, do you see yourself as one who is not important enough for a very busy God to bother with your problems? That's one that I've struggled with in my faith in the past. You know, God just has so many other problems to deal with that are much bigger than mine, so I'm sure he's too busy. But that's not how God reveals himself in Scripture. He knows your name. Do you see yourself as one who is loved so much that Jesus would die for you? So to ask him for healing is really not too much to ask in comparison. Who we are can also be taken in terms of how we identify ourselves with religious labels. And so often those labels are just not helpful. You know, fundamentalists don't want to associate with Pentecostals and us evangelicals. Well, some think of that label in one way and some interpret that in another. Listen, let's put those labels aside and say, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, the one who saves and the one who heals. How does that work for a self-identity for you? You know, as the Christian Missionary Alliance, you know, I know we don't get our identity from a denomination, but we are a Christian Missionary Alliance church. And if you look at the logo on our bulletin, you know, there's that symbol. It's the fourfold gospel, Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Why is healing a part of that? Just to pass on a little testimony, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the CMA, he battled a lot of health issues early on in his life. As a teenager, he almost drowned, very nearly died. He was a very nervous person early in life. He battled fear and anxiety, like irrational, crippling fear. He approached nervous collapse on multiple occasions. He developed a heart condition that left him so weak that even as a relatively young man, a flight of stairs was a problem for him. And then all those health problems contributed to depression that he battled as well. He was a mess. But in the summer of 1881, he took his family on a vacation to Old Orchard, Maine. And there was a Christian doctor there leading special meetings, and Simpson heard some testimonies of people getting healed. And he wasn't sure what to think. So he did a very wise thing. He got alone with his Bible and in prayer, and he said, you know, if this healing business is here, then I'm going to stand on it. And if not, I'll let it go. If it's true, I will accept it, whatever it costs. So in that process of wrestling that day up in Old Orchard, Maine, he became convinced that physical healing is a biblical truth, not just for the past, but also for the present. And so he went into this grove of pine trees, and he raised his hand to heaven, and he made three pledges. He said he accepted without question that divine healing was part of the gospel of Christ. And he took without doubting the Lord Jesus for his own health and healing. And he promised to use this blessing to the glory of God and the good of others. The next day, he climbed Mount Kearsarge. I don't know how big of a mountain that is in that area, but that would have killed him just days before. And from that point on, he had such energy and he accomplished so much that Tozer later wrote that only the Apostle Paul and maybe John Wesley compared with the quantity of work that he turned out. So that's a little bit of A.B. Simpson's testimony. But just this week, Friday night and yesterday, I was at a conference in Mechanicsburg, PA, where the president of the CMA and others from our region gathered to just go deeper with God. And very interestingly, the president of the CMA said this, basically. He said, the highest leaders of our denomination, the board of managers they're called, at one of their meetings, you know, they didn't just take care of business, but they decided, you know what? We believe that God wants to do something special among us. God wants to take us deeper. Not rewriting our doctrinal statement, but just causing us to experience what we say we believe as a CMA. And I don't know about you, but that excites me because I've been sensing similar things elsewhere and from others. And, you know, God is saying the same thing to different people independently. And even Steve's comment about, you know, our world is unwinding and God is just cranking things up. That's the similar kind of thing that I'm hearing, that as I believe we're approaching some unraveling of our world, the kingdom of God is moving forward. And I think that we can expect some pretty neat things to see, some amazing things to see, even as we'll see some dark things in the world around us. But we're the CMA, we believe the Bible, we believe in healing, we should see it. So that's who we are. But number three, healing at the cross. All right, healing at the cross. As it is sometimes stated, healing is in the atonement. What does that mean, and why does that matter? Well, to explain, let's go to a passage that was big for A.B. Simpson when he zeroed in on this scripture, Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. There's very significant things in that passage. That passage in Isaiah that's quoted from is Isaiah chapter 53, that well-known suffering servant passage, which so clearly is a prophecy of Jesus and the cross, written some 700 years before it happened. I mean, that chapter that speaks about the one who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, who would be buried in the tomb of a wealthy man, who would again see the light of life, and so forth. As I said, it's an amazing chapter. And if you go to Israel today, many of the conservative Jewish people just have that kind of sliced out of their scriptures because they just can't deal with how clearly that points to Jesus as the Messiah. Amazing chapter, which also says, by his stripes, we are healed. Okay? So Matthew, in writing the gospel account of Jesus bringing healing and deliverance to people, says all those things were the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, which is all about the cross. Okay? So this is a huge thing here. When Jesus was nailed to the cross and he poured out his innocent blood for us, it was for our sins to be forgiven. Yes, of course, but also it's for our healing because it clearly says that in his suffering, he took up our infirmities on the cross. He carried our diseases on himself. So the conclusion Simpson and many others have come to is this: healing is part of the gospel. Salvation isn't just about what happens when we die. Christ's work on the cross also applies to our physical bodies so that we can be healed. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, it's clear that it is, then healing is not just a fringe doctrine for those flaky Christians. And it's not just something for a few super spiritual people. If Jesus died for your sins and you receive that, then healing power is there for you too. Does that make sense? Now, I know it leaves a ton of questions still unanswered. I don't want to minimize that. You know, most of those questions having to do with why some people then don't get healed and who are clearly saved and open and seeking God. And lots of questions that I'm going to pull the mystery card on, okay? But nonetheless, this is critical to understand. The cross is the basis and the power for healing. God might use some people more than others in healing, but it's not about them. It's just a gift like any other gift. The power is at the cross. The fourth point to make is just one word, signs. Signs. Often in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, miracles and healings are referred to as signs. And that's really interesting because what is a sign? It's just something that's valuable not so much for what it is, you know, just a chunk of wood or a piece of metal, but for what it points to, right? It gives direction. It calls your attention to something. How many of you have gotten lost because you didn't see a sign? It was damaged or misplaced or just not there, or you were too busy, you know, trying to find the next radio station. How many of you have been driving in Pittsburgh and you're in the left lane and all of a sudden you say, oh, there goes my exit. I wish that sign would have been a few hundred yards back. So signs point the way to where you want to go. And miracles, healings are signs. They're great, but even more important than what they are themselves, they point to the source of the power, Almighty God, our good, good Father, and our Savior Jesus. But wait, what about that verse that says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign? Right? What about that verse? You may be familiar with that. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 4. And some have taken that verse to mean that we should never, never ask for anything miraculous because only the wicked look for a sign. Is that really what it's saying? Well, if it were, what about all the people who needed healing in the Gospels and they asked Jesus to heal them? Did Jesus rebuke them for wickedly seeking a sign? Not at all. So how do we understand this? Context, right? You just got to keep coming back to context. And in the context, Jesus had just delivered a girl from demonic oppression. He had just miraculously fed thousands of people. All kinds of miraculous signs were happening. But the Pharisees come to him in the midst of all of that. And they want him to give them proof that of who he was by just doing some kind of a magic trick for them. That's when Jesus says, you know what, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that looks for a sign. He doesn't rebuke someone who genuinely has a need and is asking for a miracle. He rebukes those who, when signs are all around them, skeptically ask for more proof that they wouldn't believe anyway. So if that's you, yeah, don't ask for a sign. But if you're simply a child of God in need, it's okay to ask for a sign, to ask for a need to be met, to ask for God to be glorified by showing his power. You know, I've always believed in theory that God's able to heal. Hey, he's God. But I came to a point in my life when a loved one died of cancer, and I realized that, you know what, though I believe this in theory, to be honest, I really didn't expect God to do anything. My prayers were weak, faithless. So I was convicted about that, and I started to seek and to ask God for more and to believe God for more. And though I haven't seen all that I'd hoped for and all of that, I have seen more healing than if I had never asked. I'll tell you about Becky. There's a young woman who came to the Lord in my previous church, and Becky was an interesting character. She was one of I performed her wedding ceremony. It was one of the first weddings I did, and it was the only one where the request was, could my dog be in the wedding? She was an interesting character. That's another story. But Becky suffered from fibromyalgia, which some of you are aware is a very painful condition. It's one of those that's really hard to treat and just can cause constant pain for those suffering from that. And she had it pretty badly and a lot of different symptoms that plagued her. But late on a Sunday afternoon, I believe it was, she called me and she was just so excited and she was talking a mile a minute. And I said, slow down, let me get the picture here. And here's basically what happened. After the Sunday morning service earlier that day, And we might have anointed her for healing that particular day. I don't remember for sure. But she had lunch and went home and took a nap, fell asleep on the couch. And in that nap time, she had this dream, and it was one of those spiritual warfare dreams where she just sensed this battle raging over her as a new believer. And the Lord and the enemy were battling in her dream. And then all of a sudden, she said this light bulb in the lamp above her exploded in 1,000 pieces. And she woke up just to the sound of that, and glass all over her. And she just had this sense that the Lord had won the battle. And she realized, I don't have any more pain. For the first time in who knows how long, she didn't have any more of that fibromyalgia pain. And I don't know what teaching she was aware of along those lines, but God was her healer. So let's believe in the God who calls himself the God who heals you. And I hope many of you will come tonight. And, you know, even if you don't need healing, come with faith for someone else to get healed, because that's really important. And come ready to pray for someone who might be sitting next to you. We'll give opportunity for that. And let's just see God glorified as the God that he is, the God who is greater, the God who is stronger than any disease or injury, our healer. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray.